say that. But if you read it from Jesus' mouth in the Sermon on the Mount, he says that you have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. But I say to you, and Jesus has a completely different take on the subject. But I say to you, so are you going to follow the Old Testament law, or are you going to follow what Jesus says? And that's a big challenge. And that's what the Jerusalem Council was all about. Do we stick with the Old Testament law on its own and force everybody into the same straitjacket, the same prison that we've been in, or do we let them live in the liberty that Jesus has given us to live our lives? And it was James who moderated that council. So when Luther said that James is all about works, it wasn't actually quite as straightforward as it sounds, because James, who moderated the Jerusalem Council, wasn't all about works. The product, the result of the Jerusalem Council shows us that James was all about freedom and faith and not about the works of the law. But there we are. Next one. Oh, sorry. Next thing. When Peter was delivered from prison, he sent a message to James. James was the sort of linchpin. When anything big happened in the church, they sent a message to James. Oh, James, guess what's happened? He was the big boss. He was the guy that ran the place. When Paul visited Jerusalem, he brought a love offering from the Gentiles to James. The church in Jerusalem was being terribly persecuted, and Paul brought some finance, some support from the other churches to James in Acts 21, verses 18 and 19. Next one. So that's about James. But what kind of man was he? Well, he was a deeply spiritual man. He must have been, because he was appointed as the leader of the new church in Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians 9:5 tells us that he was a married man. And within Judaism, that was sort of expected. If anyone got to about 30, 35, you better be married by that time. It was cultural, and that was required. He was a man of prayer. Tradition says that he prayed so much that his knees were as hard as a camel's. Sort of makes you wonder about who walks around checking people's knees. You know, check your knees to see if you're praying enough. James's knees were as hard as a camel's. James was Jewish. He was brought up Jewish. Obviously became a Christian later, but his heritage was Jewish. And James, when he wrote, he didn't suggest things. He commanded. He was a man of authority. He was not a timid man. He was a man who jumped right in there and said, "Do this! Don't do that!" And very directly commanded. So a man used to leading and directing a church, I guess. Tom? Who did he write to? Well, in James chapter 1, verse 1 again, he says, "I'm writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting." So he was writing to people who had been Jewish and then had come to Christ, come to faith in Christ. Because of the growth of the church in Jerusalem, the whole place was suffering a lot of persecution. So all the Christians in Jerusalem were being scattered and spread out all over the world, or the known world at least. And so James was sort of writing a pastoral letter to all of those people who had been scattered abroad, spread out in what we call the Christian dispersion, Jews of the dispersion. So he was writing to Christian Jews living outside of Palestine, places like Turkey, what we think of now as Turkey. Places like Ephesus, of course, are in Turkey. Crete and Cyprus and Greece and over to Rome and Spain and all of that area, all of that whole area around there, anywhere except Palestine, really. But see, James didn't think of the dispersion as people who were sort of thrown all over the place. James thought of the dispersion in the way that the word dispersion is really meant. Dispersion, the word that James used, is a farming term. You know, when you go into the fields and you fling the seed like this, scatter it all over the place, yeah? That's the word dispersion. So James didn't think of these people, these Jews who'd become Christians, as people who were running all over the place and hiding in little holes. He thought of them as seed. Tertullian. Can anyone quote me Tertullian's most famous quote? One of the church fathers. The blood of the martyrs is
seed of the church.
The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And that's very much how James thought about these Christians who were spread all over the place. Yeah, you're being spread and you're having to go out on your own, but you're not going to hide in a corner. You're going as seeds, being planted in all sorts of different places. And so you can build churches and encourage people and see people converted and see miracles happening. You see all these things going on because you're seed. You're not hiding away, your seed being planted in lots of different places. Those Jews of the dispersion, though, were having a difficult time because they were Jewish. Because of that, the Gentiles didn't like them. But they were Christian and Jewish, and because of that, the Jews didn't like them. So they were, no matter where they went, they had a difficult time. And so James wrote to encourage them, to help them, to build them up, to help them become mature in faith. Go on, Tom. The problems that James addresses are many, and many of these are problems that we face in the church and in our Christian lives, in our day-to-day lives now. Maybe not always us personally, but different people in different places in the world certainly are. Persecution. Anyone living in a Muslim state. Anyone living in a communist state. Anyone living under any kind of oppressive regime is going to be persecuted for their faith. Temptation to sin. It was a problem then. Problem now. Everyone has that temptation. Yeah, you've heard it said, I guess, I can resist anything except temptation. I think it was Graham who said that to me. Oh, sorry, Graham. Shouldn't publicise the things that we say in a private conversation, should I? James talks about catering to the rich or being robbed by the rich. Different things were happening at different times and places. Still happens. Competition for offices in the church. Particularly, people wanted to be teachers in the church. We don't seem to have that problem in Albemarle. I'd like to have that problem in Albemarle, please. A failure to live what they professed to believe. They said they were Christians and that they had faith, but they didn't always match it with their actions. The tongue creating wars and divisions in the assembly. That never happens in Albemarle. The things that people say creating frictions and tensions and strifes. Worldliness. Living in a way that is indistinguishable from the world. Or straying away from the Lord's and from the church, all things that we experience in different proportions and different measures. But James's people, the Jews of the dispersion that he was writing to, experienced all these things. And so James addressed all of these things. And that's why it is so pertinent and so specific for us when we come to look at it, because it touches us in different places. Next one, Tom. All of these things had a common cause, according to James, and that was spiritual immaturity. Those Christians were just not growing up, certainly not growing up fast enough and in the right ways. James uses the word perfect a lot of times. And I'm going to use that word too as we read through and study the book of James. But I don't mean that you become infallible without fault. You know, that's not what perfect means in this context. In this context, perfect means mature or complete. And you can see that in James 1:4, James 1:17, James 1:25, James 2:22, James 3:2. The list goes on, all right? James uses that word a lot. You need to become mature, complete, rounded people. How do we know that we are mature? Well, James divides up into five chapters. The first one, he concludes that the way you know you're mature is by being patient when you're tested. Knowing this, that the tribulation of your faith works patience. Do you remember me telling you like about 50,000 times, if you pray for patience, put your hard hat on, run and hide, because what you're actually asking for is tribulation. If you say, Lord, give me patience, it means I need to learn patience. And so something's going to go wrong in order to give you the opportunity to learn patience. Of course, what happens with most of us is that we actually learn impatience. Yeah? Lord, teach me patience. And then we go to the train station and the train's cancelled and we have to wait an hour for the next one. And instead of saying, ah, patience, we go, but I've got to do this and I have to be here and I have to be there and this train station's rubbish. And we learn impatience instead of learning patience. But a mark of a mature Christian is that he is patient in testing. The second one, he practices the truth. He doesn't just say, I know the truth. He says, I know the truth and here it is shown and demonstrated. He puts it into practice. Faith without works is dead. Exactly. Faith without works is dead. But a mature Christian practices the truth that he professes. Number three, he has power over his tongue. Let's go on quickly. That one's a bit of a blighter, isn't it? Finn, how hard is it to take control of your tongue? How hard is it when you're not allowed to say a word? When Finn came in this morning, he'd been in some sort of game with Andreas that he wasn't allowed to say anything. And he was pointing and gesturing. And then about 2 minutes later, he came up and started talking to me. I said, oh, that finished. Because controlling our tongue is incredibly difficult. But a mature Christian has power over his tongue. Behold, what great of fire, a little greater flame, fire, a little flame kindles. What? Look at what big effects a little thing can do. Number four, he's a peacemaker and not a troublemaker. Pretty clear, isn't it? Yeah, we spend our energy making peace, not trouble. And number five, he is prayerful. These are the five marks of a mature Christian. Well, that leads us to the next question, of course. How mature are you? Firstly, have you been born again? Because you can't be a mature Christian if you're not a Christian. So that's the first thing. Have you been born again? That's the first work, the first thing we do. We come to Christ in repentance and we ask him to cleanse us from our sin, redeem us from the curse of the law, from the price of our sin, and cause us to become a new creature in him. And when we become a new creature, we have a new nature. And then these things become a little bit easier, little bit, not massively, or but a little bit easier. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit inside us to help us to achieve these marks of maturity. So the first one, have you been born again? If you have, Next thing, challenge, are you willing to examine yourself in the mirror of God's word? Because over the next couple of months, I'm going to bring God's word to you in quite a powerful way. And I'm going to demand that you examine yourself in the light of it. And I don't want you to all run away screaming and kicking. Because there will be changes that God will ask you to make. And the changes that you have to make will be different from the changes that I have to make. But there will definitely come challenges if we're willing to examine ourselves in God's word and then be willing to be changed by what we read in God's word. The next one, number four, are you willing to be tried and tested? Whew. Yeah. Nobody likes an exam, do they? We wriggle and we kick and we do everything we can to get out of an exam. But what we're going to be facing over the next few months as we go through James is a constant series of tests to see whether we're learning what God wants us to learn, whether we're changing in the ways that God wants us to be changed. And number five, can you measure your maturity against the word of God? Not everyone, you see, who grows old grows up. So we don't measure our maturity against the person next to us. We don't measure our maturity against our age on a calendar. We don't measure our maturity against standard. You know, I'm mature because I'm old enough to go on Saga holidays. You know, that's not a measure of maturity, not a valid one. There's a difference between age and maturity. Just because a person has been a Christian for 10 or 20 or more years, it doesn't guarantee that he or she is automatically mature in the Lord. Mature Christians are contented. Mature Christians are involved in ministry. Now, I'm not saying you have to become a minister or a vicar or a pastor. I'm saying you need to be involved in ministering to your circle of influence. That might be your family, might be your church family here, might be your people you work with or the people you live with. You're involved in some kind of ministering to them or serving the church or making the coffee or running around like a crazy woman. Let me tell you, the last few days, Isabella has been completely invaluable. She has just like been amazing. I reckon everyone ought to have their own personal Polish nun. That's all there is to it. Thank you. Mature Christians encourage others. Mature Christians help to build their local church. As we study James together, with God's help, I'm hoping that we're going to learn together and mature together. Are you up for it? Yes. Up for the challenge? Yes. Very good. Very good. Well, let's pause there and we'll pray.